This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Well, I want to welcome you here. Welcome to the Underground, everybody. I like to come up here with my socks because I want to just feel like this is our living room, and everybody's here relaxed and just feeling super welcome, and just want you to know everyone that darkens that door comes in here, it just brings a smile to our face. And some of the things that send us into addiction is rejection and not having needs met and having to take it on ourselves, and we learn to do that. And they say that one of the biggest ways a person recovers is seeing faces of joy that are glad to see them. When you walk into a room and there's a smile and faces light up, and that's a really, really healing thing to experience. It's important that we do. And that's why the small groups and the recovery rooms are so powerful, because the thing that caused me to be rejected for the most part was my addiction, and yet now I'm able to go into a room where they are happy to see me. And the connection we have is my addiction. So it's just a very healing thing. It has a lot of momentum, and it's very powerful. Something as small as a smile. And, I mean, businesses know that, and restaurants know that, of what it means when you walk in. You get a smile, and you get a hello, and they're fake happy to see you. But I want you to... I want you to know how wonderful it is that you are here, and we mean it. I mean it. Glenna means it. We all mean it from the bottom of our hearts. I've been here setting up pretty early because Glenna wasn't feeling well, so that's why things don't quite look right. If you wonder what happened in here, but I think it's okay. I got here. I like to be punctual, you know, but out here in Alaska, it's not appreciated very much because no one's there to appreciate it here in Alaska. I hope you guys have had a really good summer and you've gotten the things done you wanted to get done this summer, and you've met your goals. I said goodbye to family. You know, we're saying goodbye tomorrow to Shane, Navera, and some of our kids. And if you guys see some of the Facebook pictures out by the fire pit, you know, the smoke is blowing directly at my face. So I look a little more Asian in those pictures than I really am. I kind of like it. You know, it's nice. It kind of helps. It's been a marvelous summer for us, a summer of growth and saying yes to a lot more social events. Normally, I isolate. I don't like to be near people. It kind of scares me when people want to be close to me, and I'm learning how to say yes more and more to closeness, and it's a big step. I had one friend, it was funny, he was saying that he wanted to be, he's overweight, and he said, this summer I wanted to be average weight, and I was telling him, I said, well, now, according to statistics, more people are overweight, so you've met your goal. You are now average weight. Oh, sorry. It's kind of funny. So I wanted to mention that for this kind of session, like what I'm talking about tonight, this is more like stirring up conversation. You know, I don't begin to believe that this is the healing ointment. You know, but it is stirring it up, and it's part of it. I mean, we're part of it, and that's what we want to be. But what really helps with sessions like this is if you're in a small group where you feel really comfortable and you get some air time, you know, some good air time in the group. If you're not getting the air time you really need to find another avenue where you're able to express and process what's going on. What really helps sessions like these tonight is if you have a sponsor or a person that knows one-on-one your story, and not just your story, but your this week, you know, your last couple of days. Where, you know, I have, you know, Dave, I'm just constantly peppering this guy, and I'm telling him where I'm at, my hits and misses. You know, I really miss God's voice on this one. You know, I just, man, I knew. And there was a tug there, and I ignored it, and man, I went and hurt someone's feelings or whatever. Or I got it, you know, this concept hit me, I knew it was the Lord, and I followed it, and it was awesome. You know, and being able to have someone that's very current in my life. And I say that because it's so important to have that. watching a really, really interesting video, which is why I have these words up here. It's just part of kind of what I'm talking about. But we're watching this really amazing guy who does special work in trauma. And the guy is just a genius. He's just remarkable in how he works with trauma. And it was kind of a tough video to watch because it showed a helicopter coming down on this big old polar bear. And the polar bear's like snapping and biting at the helicopter. And so he was doing the fight thing, you know. And you could see him over his shoulder snapping. And then, you know, then he just went into an all-out run. And the guy's talking about this, you know, in the video. Like, this is what we're seeing in this response with this animal. And so he was just in all-out flight. I'm running for my life. And then it showed him, they shot him with a tranquilizer dart. He hit the wrong place. Anyway, the animal goes into this complete freeze mode, right? And I felt sorry for the animal. And this thing was huge, beautiful animal. And then it goes on to show us different scenes of different animals and situations, like, and how it relates to people in the freeze, you know, mode, that fight, flight, or freeze, in that time when you're just frozen solid, you know, you just can't move, and it's a very scary place to be. So we were doing some really cool research and looking at people that are just amazing in this field. One of the things that kind of relates to that is, like, with poor animals, you know, but this is what we do our studies on, research. Monkeys that have been exposed to a lot of stress and a lot of trauma have lower dopamine, serotonin levels in their brain all the time. They've studied them, and they found that when they introduced drugs into the situation where the monkeys had lower dopamine, serotonin, the normal monkeys weren't as apt to even care about the chemicals, where the ones with those lower levels jumped on it instantly. They were all over the drugs. I mean, they were quick to jump on addiction. Their brain, like ours, is constantly searching and seeking out to solve a problem that's going on. And they have it down really well, where, you know, people that have a tendency to have a lower level of, like, serotonin go after the amphetamine world, you know, meth and coke and all these things. And the dopamine people are going after alcohol and heroin. And they can really, really tell what people are after, what they're trying to fix. You know, it's not like I was like, hello, I would like to completely destroy my life, you know. But self-medicating, it's happening for a reason. People are doing things for a reason. And so I found it so fascinating. And one of the hardest things to break, and one of the most important things to break in addiction, is how we associate that connection of associating the drug or the habit or how we're acting out with the need it's representing. Breaking that connection is like one of the absolute most important things we could possibly be after in recovery. It's not just important for me to break acting out or using, but what is the need that it is saying I am meeting that particular need, and breaking my associating it with meeting it, with doing it. Like, that's going to do the trick for me. And really, really, really concentrated way, with the right support around you, breaking that connection, because it is an absolute lie completely. And I was telling Dave today, kind of crying on his shoulder about some stuff, but telling him about how, well, I'm out in the lawn and I'm praying that I'm praying that God would help me resist a certain temptation. Usually the challenge is, how about instead of me helping you resist that temptation, how about we challenge the core need that it's saying it's going to meet? How about we look at the lie that it represents? You know, there's something that it's selling you that you're saying, if I can do this and act out in this way, then I'll have this need met. That's the thing to go after. And so I really find a lot of relief in doing that, and it's a deeper work. We are very creative in the way we survive our upbringings and the things we all go through. No situation is identical, but we learn how to survive in very creative ways. It's absolutely amazing to hear people's stories and what they do to make it, and we give ourselves permission to survive in the way we have. At some point, if you're running through the woods and something's chasing you and you gouge yourself really, really bad and I'm like bleeding, you know, I might wrap a tourniquet around and give myself permission to, when I get to safety, I'm going to deal with this wound. But meanwhile, I'm going to disassociate and I'm going to run and I'm going to survive. And the problem is that so many people, and me included, we never get to that place where we're ready to deal with it. You know, we never reach the place where the unwrapping happens and now, you know, this is really painful and I reassociate myself with my wounded arm. I just get really good at operating without it and get really used to re-wrapping this and cutting the blood supply off and keeping it protected and make sure no one sees it. And, you know, I just get really good at that stuff. So we have to reach a point where, and this is why I'm talking about support too, is that we have to give ourselves permission to go ahead and heal. To go ahead and say, okay, I'm in a safe place. I got a sponsor. I got a group. I got the phone numbers. I'm ready to do this. I mean, that is such an important place to be. I was listening to a story of a lady. She's a pretty famous lady, and most of you guys would know her. But someone thought it would be a really kind thing and nostalgic thing to do to start sending her pictures of her childhood home and start sending her these photographs of her actual home she grew up in. And this person didn't know that this woman had underwent just terrible abuse in this place. And it was not a warm, fuzzy Hallmark. You know, it was absolutely horrible, like, for her to look at these pictures. And he kept sending her different angles of the house, you know. You know, here's me standing on the porch looking out. And he's just thinking. He's thinking, like, I'm really, you know, bringing this person to a wonderful place. And she finally, you know, sent him this email, like, please stop. No longer send me pictures of my childhood home. I mean, if I had a screen right here and I all of a sudden just appeared like a picture of your childhood home, I mean, we would all experience very, very different emotions from those scenes and those pictures. So you might say, okay, Stan, you're talking about triggers. You know, I am talking about triggers, but I'm talking about something bigger than that. I'm talking about associations, our associations that we make with things, I think has to be addressed in a deep, deep way. I mean, you ever hear a song come on the radio and it just, people can be all around you and that song just brings you right to this place and you're like, whoa. I mean, I've actually like fallen out of a car. It wasn't going very fast, but falling out of a car and just bawling my head off over a song. You know, like this song just brought me to this place. Like, I was not ready to hear this. But how we associate and what we associate with things as we look around. You know, I have like little grandkids. And one of the ways you know they're growing up is they begin to identify what things are and what they're connected to. You know, doggy, right? That's a spoon. That's a TV. That's mommy, daddy. And they start labeling things, like mad labeling. Where's your nose? You know, and it's super cute. It's funny, I got in trouble the other day. I was watching my little grandson, and it's this whole change in diaper. They came home, they're like, Stan, why on earth did you not change this kid's diaper? I mean, look at the thing. And I'm like, well, the box says 19 pounds. All right. I have it written down here, 19 pounds. It's good. Up to 19 pounds. So if you're little and you have, like, let's say, a dog, you know, you're going to wire it to what? If you get bit, you have a horrible snap, you know, just this terrible attack, you know, you can have fear and pain, and it's just like a little pathway that's formed right here. Dog is connected to this. We've had people in our house that had such traumatic experiences with animals, especially dogs, that when our dog came in the room, she absolutely had like this complete meltdown right in front of us, out of sitting completely being normal to just complete meltdown. And we're like, you know, what's going on here, you know? And, you know, didn't take very long to find this connection. People that have lost loved ones during Christmas time, when they see the Christmas lights and they see that Christmas spirit, it just takes them, you know, just to this place. You ever see those high-speed movies where it's the city at night and you see the highway, you know, and the cars are just, and it's just crazy what you see, you know, in the city. And our brains are that very much that way. We've got high-speed pathways, and it's just, they're just flying down these really clear paths. Some of them are small, some of them are big, but pathways they are. And when you have an experience like this, I mean, there's a pathway formed, and it is lightning fast. And some of these like triggers or associations we make with experiences, I mean, they are very, very real. They are very connected. They're like big old rat traps or mouse traps. Like I used to use those big rat traps that were like ching, 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 ching. You know, like they were just huge, you know. And they could sit there for a month, and they're fine. Everybody's just having a great time. And just the right situation, the right step, just pow, you know. Whoa, what happened, you know. And I have them in my life. And I imagine if I followed you around long enough, I would see that might be me following you around would be one, you know. I want you to know, I worked at night for almost my entire life. I've worked graveyards. My parents were graveyards. And I was a drug user for as long as I can remember back with my family, all the way up till, you know, 2005, 2006. A very heavy drug user. And so I had this thing, and this is what something that Dave and I worked very hard about on, and I had to get a lot of help on this. But I would go into a public bathroom, and it would just send me into a place, the sounds, the smells, all of it, because I did so many drug deals in bathrooms, so many in the grocery stores. I knew people at night. We'd go into the bathroom, shut the door. We'd do our little deal. They would leave. I'd jump in the stall. I'd do my thing, and I'm out of there for years and years and years. Or I would get my stuff, find a gas station, go in the bathroom, because my family at home didn't know about my life. So these bathrooms were for years and years and years, you know. And I was telling Dave, when I came clean, I quit using needles. We threw them all away. We did this thing. I told him I can't go in a public bathroom. I go in Fred Meyer, anywhere, and I walk in this bathroom, and it's just the sound coming off the walls. I mean, I'm literally just in this place and break into a sweat. And it's the association. These kind of things can come from people. A person can do it. A certain kind of person can send you. A place, for sure. Glenna has huge things we've done around places. We have went in places of business around town, like Forbes Laundry. And we've sat in there and made a new memory. And we're going to sit there and sit there until we have established something completely different, a new healing, a new place. And we're going to claim this place, and we're going to begin doing something different. We're going to read the scripture, and we're going to play songs, and we're going to sit together, and we're going to heal this thing. Until the next time you drive by this place, it is going to be bring a smile to your face. You know, my wife has had these all over town where she's like, I don't know if I can be here. I'm like, no, you could be here, because we're going to do it together, and we're going to do this. And so some of those same ways have helped me tremendously. Certain smells send people off the deep end. People who were stuck in a crack addiction like I was, you know, someone's welding or something's burning, it just takes a certain smell, and man, you're just right there. Like, and no one understands that doesn't know what it does to you, you know, and it's a scary thing, and it's a bad place to live. I was listening to a lady who, when she broke something in growing up, it was some of the worst beatings she ever received. And she said, to this day, I am like a boss of bosses, and I am like this so-together person. People fear me But if I break something, I am suddenly in a place where I'm absolutely terrified of what's getting ready to happen to me. I mean, I hear this kind of stuff, and I'm sure that you do too. Let me see if I can draw this right. Our memories are like a container, you know? That's a good container, right? It's kind of half Tupperware, half mason jar. Our memories are like a container, and we are in it, right? And we remember that. We remember what was happening. And when something triggers us, we are back in the container, and the same thing that was happening when we were there the first time is happening. Our brains think we're in the container. Our brains think we're the same age as we were when we were in the container. We regress back to that moment when we were in the container. Part of trauma, a big part of trauma, is your inability to move and get out. Like you're trapped in a container. That's a part of the trauma, is I couldn't stop the thing from happening. Whatever it was that was happening to me, I was powerless to stop it. That's part of the trauma, like the polar bear. Another part of the trauma is being immobile and being terribly frightened, you know, or whatever was going on emotionally in being immobile. Like those two things together is what kind of creates a trauma. My daughter-in-law, she was telling me a story of every time her dad, they were driving down the road, and he just meant it for fun. And she gave me permission to share this, but she said that every time they would drive over open water when they were little, he would act like the car just broke and they were going to go to their peril into the water and to their doom. Or if they were going down like a really steep part of the road, he would just start, "Ah, kids," and start punching the things and, you know, and just kind of having this panic and, and she's like 4 years old, you know, and it absolutely traumatized this girl terrified her. But he would do it all the time when they were in these certain places of danger. He would do these things, you know, and all of her siblings are the same, where when they get over open water or they're in a very dangerous part, they are all, she's 4 years old, and she's in this container, and she's reliving this time, and there she is. I mean, what an incredible example. I mean, and her dad, obviously, he just feels terrible. Like, he didn't know. Like, I'm like scarring my kids, thinking it's funny. But anywhere we're not secure, we are insecure. Anywhere where we are not secure, insecurity is at work in those areas. And I tell you, this is why the partnership, the relationships, the sponsor, the time, the one-on-one time, having these conversations, they really, really matter. Making eye contact, like really, truly connecting with each other. This really matters because these are these places that come along. And you have to jump on these and really work on this stuff. Because she believes that she is little again. Your brain believes you're little again. And that you can't handle what's happening. That's the thing. Is I'm in the container and I'm that age and I can't handle it at that age. And so obviously if that's what you're experiencing, that I'm in this place and I'm this age and at that age I can't handle it. This is a trauma. This is that container situation we're talking about. And so one of the cool things that we did with her was we watched this really cool video. Our whole thing is like, oh, let's watch this YouTube, you know, counseling by YouTube. It's real cheap. But we showed this video of this big, strong lion carrying cubs. And it's got this cub by its head, and the cub's just swinging, totally immobile. And so we see that being immobile isn't the trauma. Oftentimes being immobile like that is very, very pleasant. Sometimes being immobile like that is just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And we see it through watching the cubs. Like they're just in bliss. You know, I was watching them just totally like, You know, I'm like, I was telling him, like, I pay a lot of money to feel that way. You know, that's pretty amazing. And so she had to get this place where she's in the car. We're around her. We're talking. We're with her in loving counsel. We're being loving mirrors to her. You know, we're not the answer, but we're reflecting what the answer is. You know, with her higher power, with the living Christ is present right here, right now. He's here. And let's go through this. And she's in the car. She's 4 years old. Her dad's going through his shenanigans. And here's this big, powerful lion god of hers carrying her across this open water. And she can begin to release herself to something way bigger and way more in command and way stronger than what the situation looked or appeared like at the time. And so she's begun doing that kind of work on this stuff. What a powerful thing to begin turning your will and your life over to God, the care of God. Whenever I was walking in those bathrooms, whenever I was experiencing some of these triggers and associations, even though currently I wasn't doing anything of the sort, you know, all the feelings, I have to make these questions, like, what is really happening right now? And she begins asking herself, she's driving over open water, her husband's driving, she's in a grown woman, what's really happening right now? Like, I'm driving on the road with my family. What is real? You know, am I really in this container? What's real right now in this moment? And begin to talk through that. We devised a plan. And one of the cool things about Dave is he's not captain, life coach, sponsor, expert. He's just a spirit-led guy. And he's like, I just rely on God so much that I tell you, I'm just desperate to hear his voice and to tell you what you need. And it's just been really, really wonderful. So one of the keys of being a good sponsor is trusting God is going to love you, love the person through you. But we came up with this thing of when I go into the bathroom, I begin to pray for people that are anywhere where I was at the time. You know, thank you, God, for the fact that I'm not doing drugs right now. I'm not in here to make a drug deal. I am in here to kind of make a transaction. No. But I'm not in here. I'm not making a drug deal. And I want to pray for anyone that comes in here all day that's in pain or that's carrying things, that comes in here and they're in agony and they hurt over who they are and they carry childhood wounds. And I want to thank you that I am not in the place I was before all the times I've walked in these bathrooms, that I'm not that guy now walking in here. That is not who I am anymore. Thank you, God, that that's who I stand here being. It's like funny, I go into a public bathroom, it'd be kind of weird, huh? It's not like I'm accepting some kind of Oscar award, you know? Just want to thank everyone that believed in me. All of you that knew I was going to be here one day, thank you. These things are very real. These were very real to me, and it was important for me to learn how to go after this stuff. Learning how to identify my core needs, my deep need at the core for love. I need love. I need to be embraced. I need to know I have this acceptance of my person deep down. I need that. And identify that I need that as a person. Not my body, but the person I am in here that tries to live it out through body all the time. But this person I am in this body needs to have this love and unconditional acceptance. And I need to know that I matter. And what I have to do, what I bring to the table matters. I need this stuff. And to recognize these are core needs. And I'm going to get those needs met through my relationship with God by embracing who He is to me and through His body called the church. That's His body. His body is going to love me. His body, Jesus, His body is going to receive me to themselves unconditionally. And say, you matter. You matter. I heard a guy, it sounds kind of funny for men, but this mentor, his actually was manly enough to stand over him and say things to him that his father never said that he needed to hear. About, I just want you to know how important you are. You are so important. You so matter. You bring to the table greatness. You are God's champion. And you are just highly loved and valued. And he just would speak this, and this guy would just break down crying, and it would heal him. It healed this guy. I mean, he's an incredible speaker to this day. He's a powerful guy. Has giant teachings that I'm envious of, because he's really good on technical stuff. But this is what people were willing to do as the body of Christ. I'm going to be his voice. I'm going to be his hands. I'm going to be his eyes. I'm going to see the power of God, and I'm going to see who you are within you, that daughter or son of God. I'm going to see it, and I'm going to bring it out. I'm going to bring it out. And so part of that is recognizing our core needs and recognizing we have them and seeing what these habits and things have acted like they're going to meet. This is the shiny package that represents love, you know, and it's going to meet it, and the whole thing's a lie. You know, instead of just trying to resist the shiny package, like ripping the covers out from under the whole thing, the thing's a lie, the whole thing's a lie. If you've got all that you wanted to your utmost, you would be left empty and life in ruins, which is the whole point. This is so important. And for me, starting to recognize truth from lies. You know, we all believe lies, right? We all try to believe truth. I got a few questions here. Maybe you might not be in the mood to. You don't have to answer this audibly, you know, but you can. True or false? Just true or false? A banana can get a sunburn. Is that true or false? Anybody know? It's false? It's actually true. A banana can get a sunburn, you know. My son, he lives in Hawaii, and he's always rubbing that sunblock on him. No, but they show up as black spots on a banana. They actually do have to protect bananas from direct sunlight for long periods of time. See? I'm setting people free right now. All right, true or false? Ready? Pluto has a larger surface area than Russia. It's false. Oh, see what I mean? We all should know this stuff. Here's a funny one. Like, hippo milk is pink. Do you know there's a giant debate about that? Like, there's a big argument. Like, it was presented as a fact in a couple of major magazines. And so people believe it is. If you look it up on Google, it'll probably say it is. But it's not. It's not really. Anyway, so I had to do a lot of digging. I was, like, really wasting way too much time on that. Because I was trying to look up funny things that we believe, you know, or what we might not know. And the whole thing just turned into a giant waste of time. But it was fun. I enjoyed it. One of them was that most toilets flush in E flat, you know. And I was like, that is so interesting, you know. But my family thought I was being so weird running from the toilet to the keyboard. All right. So, a false belief is not based on what God's word says. That would be false. See, and here's the thing. If you don't believe this, I can tell you what the scripture says about who you are. I can tell you a lot of cool things about your identity and about how God sees us getting out of the fix we get ourselves in. I can tell you a lot of things about that that's so cool. But if you don't believe this, if you say, well, I just don't believe the Bible, I don't believe it's true, then I really don't have any concrete thing for a person to put their feet on, like concrete. I mean, we can say some really cool things about who we are as people, and the universe must smile on us, you know, and there's some really good material even in that where it's kind of coming from some truth. But if you want to believe the scripture, I want you to know this is dynamite, and it's a powerful, powerful thing. What God has done for us and what he's invested in us as people and who this Bible says you are is just mind-blowing. Really, really is. So that's kind of where I'm coming from with it. A false belief is based mainly on fear and pain and loss. And in recovery terms, it really diminishes, a false belief diminishes your value. And definitely your growth, and will leave you exhausted emotionally. And the truth increases your sense of value like huge, astronomical, and he encourages growth and leads us ultimately to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, like the fruits of right believing are going to be a very peaceful, loving manner no matter what is going on around us. We can walk in love and power. Let me just show you this one thing here. It says, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, or you are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion, but a birth that comes from God. Now, you hear that, and I ask you this question. Based on the Word of God, what do you have the right to become and to be? Anybody? This is the way I have to do Bible study on my own, is like this. Like, it's really like eighth grade stuff, but for me, this is what actually changes my heart. Let me read this again. To all who believed him and accept him, he gave them the right to become the children of God. And this is you now. You're reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So based on the Word of God, what do you have the right to be? Now, what authority are you basing that statement on? I want you to know that, I mean, it sounds real simple. That changes me. Like that right there. Okay, based on what I just read, what do I have the right to be? I have the right to be a son of God. What authority do I have to speak that into the whole world and present my... The living Word of God tells me so. And so I can go, I can step out of my camper into the world saying I'm standing on something so concrete, it's beyond my understanding, and I'm going to say yes. Because I've said yes to everything else my whole life. I've turned my will and life over to the care of drugs my whole life. I've turned my will and life over to the care of sex and all these other things. I want to turn my will and life over to the care of God and believe what he tells me. And there's way more evidence that he's saying something true. So that's like a really small thing, but I'll finish off with a few statements here. But this is just really a stirring thing of stirring up these associations and how we change like that. Can you receive what I just said? Like, if you're having a hard time receiving that, like if I say you're a son of God or a daughter of God, if there's something in you that's like, that's a wall, like this wall. Okay? That wall. That is actually something. If I say that those who believe him and receive him, he gives them the right to be the sons of God. The sons of God, for crying out loud. Kings and priests in the world. We rule and reign with him. Wow. Co-inheritors taking dominion. I mean, powerful people. If I say that's you, this is what he says is you, that I'm speaking to, the saints of God, to the saints in Fairbanks. And you say, all right, what is that made of? What is that, And see, this is where the sponsor, this is where the group, this is where that loving presence, and I say, okay, Tony, you're resisting this incredible thing. Tell me what that wall is made of that says, And you know what? In quiet, in stillness, and we're praying, tell me what it is. What's saying no? You're going to find crazy stuff in there. A wall of, I'm afraid. All my life I've been afraid of good news because I never had any real good news. Or when Dad said he was going to quit drinking, it was always false. There's always a letdown the other end. Or right on the other side of the wall, you're going to ask me for something I can't give. I'm not going to be able to do my end, whatever that is. There's going to be something in that wall. Maybe you have this orphan spirit. Like an actual presence of being an orphan is actually in your heart and life operating. Or rejection. Like the spirit of rejection, that I'm rejected. And so I'm not going to accept it. because ultimately I will be rejected. Did you know like that orphan spirit or rejection will answer back to anything that tries to knock it down? You're a son of God. Oh, let me answer for you. We say no. And in the loving presence of a sponsor that understands how to be quiet with you and how to let you sit and process with the presence of God right here now, let's talk about this with God. Let's get real quiet. And it's okay. You're going to find out what that wall is. And when you put a name to that wall, it's coming down. That's why it's so important to have that. Because we can't do that here in this way. It's so important that we do it. Because every time I have a wall of resisting what God's telling me, He's telling me some incredible good news. He's telling me, Stan, trust me. Come on. You got to trust me. You know, have I let you down this far? Trust me. And I'm saying no. Why? And other sons of God that have walked this path come around me and say, let's talk. Why would you not go on farther and see what God has for you? Because it's going to be awesome. You're going to rock. We're going to go farther down this road. We're not going to stop. This isn't where we stop. This is not where Tony stops. No way. No way. And finding out what the wall is made of. I see a lot of spirit of rejection in people in the addiction world. If you don't say hi back, they assume you're rejecting them. If you don't call them back, you're rejecting them. If they don't get the job, it's because they're rejecting me. It always has to do with them being rejected. It's not the other person has a busy life or is crazy or thinking about their problems. It's I'm being rejected. You know, and it answers to so many things. And the wall has to come down. But it can come down with you alone, but it comes down so much stronger with the loving presence of someone that knows how to help you bring it down. Like, let's bring it down. Let's ask the Lord to come in. We've named it. Let's ask Him to bring it down. I actually sat with a guy a couple weeks ago who said that God had showed him that this wall, he's in the bathroom with the door locked, and he's reading like fantasy comic books. And he doesn't want to come out. And this was his way of coping, just staying in a fantasy world. And we asked Jesus, like, will you go ahead and let him open the door, take the book out of your hand, and would you emerge with the loving presence of God out of that bathroom as a little kid? And he did it. It was crazy to watch. Like, I didn't have anything to do with it. It was between him and God. And he's like, this is weird. Like, I'm walking free of a way of operating that I've carried my whole life. It was just so awesome to see that kind of healing come in someone's life. So, sitting before God, I'm in the car, we're going over open water, Dad's acting like, you know, a loony. Show me the truth. Burn off all lies in this moment. And leave the gold behind of what you want me to emerge as your son or daughter of God. I mean, that's kind of the combination that we use. I've seen people use artwork to process what it was like in the container, being in the container. This was that moment expressed through art. I've seen them express their freedom in their walking through that dark time through music and just crying out these sounds and these cries and process and being able to sit with them through that. There's a number of ways of getting through these things. As unique as you are, that's how many ways there are. And so the whole idea is coming out of freeze, in the end of the video, the guy said, watch this polar bear as he begins to emerge out of freeze. And he did. He came out of the freeze mode, and he started doing tremors, and he started convulsing, and he started acting really weird and making all these weird sounds. I mean, it was like he was having a seizure. And he said he's just, all of a sudden, he's coming from here to here. And so I was watching this, and I was thinking this, you know, I was thinking here, faith. And then when he reached this part, I saw him beginning to run again. And I saw so many people that I know that are caught in addiction, so many people that want to be free. And I saw them get up out of the freeze and begin to run. And now they're running for the first time in years. And now they reach this point here where they are now empowered. See, I'm not stuck in the bathroom smoking crack and shooting up anymore. I used to be. I was stuck in that freeze mode for so long. And because I had a loving sponsor and I had a community wrap around me, I was able to get up and we began to run. And my highest weapon I had at this point to fight from this place is fighting out of the love God has given me for people and the way He's given me, like, uniquely to show up how He wants me to love people. And it's worth fighting for. It's worth staying empowered to love. This is what God wants for us more than anything else. He wants you, He wants me to be empowered to love. And that looks very unique to all of us. But it's so important that we do it. So this month is just going to be awesome. We want to represent celebrating your recovery, celebrating your wins, hurting with you and your losses, wrapping around each other, being here for one another. Get in a small group, get a sponsor, get these conversations going. I can't tell you enough. This winter is going to be awesome. We want to have a lot going on. We want to be here. So I'm super thankful you guys are here. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for recovery. Thank you for the way you designed us to be able to survive. And now help us to be able to go ahead and take the time and give ourselves permission to heal and grow out of these survival mechanisms and give ourselves permission to go ahead and come out and be whole and be healed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.